afterwards, and I want to hear what you need to know. You know, I can say a million things about being a mother and all that, but we need to know what you need to know. And this is a broad age range, you know, from birth to, I think it was at 8 or 9 or something. So, you know, there's a lot in it. But I do think the theme of parenting with an eternal purpose is why we're here in this room. It's why this parenting group, this group of mothers, is different than any other class on parenting and motherhood. It's because we do realize we have a different purpose in parenting our children and mothering our children. That our model is from the scriptures, our model is from God, and that we are seeking first for their salvation, for their eternal life. Not just their life on this earth, but their eternal life. And that theme sort of comes from the scripture in Matthew 6. And if you're not as familiar with it, but I'll read it quickly for you. It's verse 25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to her life? And why do you worry about clothes?" That's a good one for us, isn't it? See, since I changed clothes twice because I couldn't fit into my other pants. "See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin." Oh, I better turn the timer on or it won't do any good, will it? Okay. "They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, and your children? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after, 'What shall we drink?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Seeking first the kingdom, that's meant to be our life, and so that's meant to be our purpose, and that's our purpose for us and our children. And, you know, we want to be women that don't resemble the pagans. Amen. So we have to figure this out. You know, are we running after the same things that the pagans, the people who don't know God, who don't read the scriptures, who aren't disciples, who aren't Christians, do we act just like them? You know, all the mothers we know, all the parents we know at school, are we running after what are they going to wear? What are they going to eat? What are we going to do? What about their grades? What about their this? What about their that? What about every, you know, what about their achievements? What about their, you know, are they smarter than this one? Are they, you know, whatever. And we run after the accomplishments of the world so often, and we get wrapped up in it. Yeah. And we forget, okay, I have an eternal purpose for my life and for my children's life. I've got to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be taken care of. All these other things will be fine if I keep my priorities right. If I keep my focus right. If I am seeking God first, everything else will be taken care of. So that's got to be our primary focus. You know, I can't possibly cover everything in motherhood, you know, in this time. And you'll spend a lifetime doing that with your children. And I spent a lifetime doing that with my children. And now I'm spending another lifetime doing it with my grandchildren and learning even more. You know, I continue to learn about how to be more spiritual and godly as a mother, as a grandmother. I watched my daughter. I told my children, you know, as they grew up, I said, you know, I did the best I could. You'll do better. And I expected them to understand this even more than I understood this. And I watched them, and they do. They are. But I had to start. And maybe you're the one in your family that you're starting this legacy. I didn't have a great relationship with my mom. And definitely we weren't spiritual. We never went to church. You know, I mean, there was no Bible. We had a Bible on the shelf that nobody ever read. You know, and I think we had some family history written in it, but that was it. You know, so I was starting from scratch. But I focused on that, and God is gracious, and God is good. And if we focus on this, this is a promise that if we seek first His kingdom, He will take care of us. So there's it's a promise with a condition, as most promises of God are. He promises, but it has an expectation of, you know, how that promise will be fulfilled, that we will give it everything we've got to seek first His kingdom, and He'll take care of the rest. And He has always taken care of my family. I mean, it's, you know, it's great to be at this point in life where I can tell you, it works. You know, do it, it works, trust it, it works. God's, you know, we know that in our head, God's word is always right, and if you do it, it works. But there's just something about knowing, seeing it happen, and thinking, it really does work. I mean, you know, we're just so generally, you know, faithless in our hearts that we're like, wow, you know, when it works, we're surprised. But it always works. And I'm here to tell you it does work. That if you seek first this kingdom, this is a truth, this is a promise. God never, ever lies. And I want to just talk a little bit about motherhood. You know, motherhood, God believed in motherhood. I love that about God. He believed in motherhood, even for His own son. He thought it was important for His son to have a mother. And I think that is so encouraging to us as mothers. He wanted Jesus to have a mother. He trusted Jesus to a very human mother. Doesn't that give you more confidence about you? I mean, you feel like, okay, I've got to raise my kids to be Christians. And sometimes we think, like, how in the world? But what if you were given the Son of God? And you're a human. I mean, she was human just like you and me. And said, okay, you're the mother, you know. But why was she chosen? I think Mary had such a strong love and trust in God that He looked down and He said, she's the one. She will seek first the kingdom of God. Because how important it is if you have the Son of God to seek first the kingdom of God and have an eternal purpose. You've got to understand that. He looked down at Mary, this young teenage girl, and thought, she has got that. She was human, but she's got that. You know, she was no different than us. We can do that too. You know, we can have that same eternal purpose. She wasn't fearful. You know, she didn't question, you know, when the angel, it's in Luke 1, if you want to look at it, she didn't question God. She didn't question what He was wanting to do with her life. She didn't question, you know, I've never been a mother. Maybe I could have a few first before I had yours. You know, I mean, it wasn't, maybe I could practice a little bit on my own, and then I'll, you know, then I'll jump to the level of the eternal Son. You know, I mean, there was none of that. You know, and you know, it's funny because I tell my first daughter, I said, you know, you were my experiment. Sorry. I mean, she's got four daughters now, and and she'll say, well, you know, this and that, and we compare notes, and I say, sorry about that. So glad you learned and, you know, went higher on that one. But Mary was faithful. She wasn't fearful. And her first love was God. And that makes all the difference. You know, you keep God as your first love, and that makes all the difference in the kind of mother you are. She had a heart that sought the kingdom and the King first. That's what He needed. Someone who would seek that first. And, you know, in Luke 1, verse 30, it actually says that, here, let me find it. Verse 30, when the angel, you know, comes to her, and I just love all this. It just is kind of amazing. When he comes to her, and then in verse 30, she says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Her question is, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And he explains to her how that will be. Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her.
Wow.
Her question was, are you nuts? You know, I mean, have you got the wrong address? Maybe it's Mary down the road. I mean, it wasn't like, I think I'm having hallucinations. It was not, will this be, but how? Okay, how is this going to happen since I've never had sex? Her question was not, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of, and this is just impossible. Do you realize this is impossible? She doesn't say that. She says, how? I just need to know how you're going to do it. You know, that's the mother of God. If we just need to find out how. Okay, he says, if I seek first the kingdom, he's going to take care of everything. Okay, how? I just need to focus on how to do that. Not, no doubt. And then he gives her the plan. How is that going to be? Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come and overshadow. I mean, it was so clear, so absolutely clear. That, oh, yeah, I got that. Yeah, that happens all the time. And her response is, I am your servant. Do with me whatever you want. That's the heart of a mother who has the kingdom first, eternal life first. You know, that's the heart we need to always be looking toward and constantly trying to have. We're not Mary. I understand that. I am, I've been a Christian for 38 years and a mother for 30. How old would my daughter be? She'll be 34, I think. I'm still trying to be like Mary. I read this scripture and think, okay, let me just be that. Whatever you want, I'm here. Even if it's as crazy as the Holy Spirit's going to come on me, make me pregnant, have your son, whatever. I'm just going to say, how are we going to do this? Okay, give me the plan. I'll go with your plan. This is God's plan for your life. He gave you children. There are a lot of great books to read, and I encourage you reading a lot of great books, but one of them is a good book is Sacred Parenting. And one of his premises in Sacred Parenting is God gave you your children to make you holy, to make you more like God. So it's not an accident you have the children you have. It's to help you get to heaven, and you help them get to heaven. Because they will help you get to heaven as you help them get to heaven. It's all about God and what He has. But I think fear is the number one reason human beings are tempted to avoid doing what God asks them to do. That's the number one reason. There are 366 fear not verses in the Bible. One for every day of the year and leap year. Fear will sink us faster than anything else. Fear disrupts faith and becomes the biggest obstacle to trusting and obeying God. When fear becomes habitual, we become worriers. Worry is a special form of fear. Fear is external. Worry is from the inside. Worry is fear that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Worry never moves out of its own accord. It must be evicted. This is what it's going to take for us to have an internal purpose. Growth always involves risk, and risk always involves fear. This was... Mary was willing to risk. She was willing to go after it. And that's what it means to overcome our worry and overcome our fears. I'm just going to read a scripture in Psalm 37, verse 1 through 9, that says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. For us to have that eternal purpose and inherit the land, we've got to overcome fear and worry. Growth always involves risk, and so giving into fear results To overcome our fear, we have to understand it. Giving into fear always results in loss of self-esteem. When you wimp out by refusing to take the difficult step, you die a little. You learn to live in fear and avoidance. Experiment this week and face situations head-on that create fear. Experiment and trust. Hold your ground and move forward. Your confidence will increase knowing you have had courage. Giving into fear results in loss of joy. Fear destroys joy. Your imagination runs towards the negative. What if? And then bad things will happen. Fear results in loss of true intimacy. Avoid arguments. If we avoid arguments, we're avoiding intimacy. Sometimes we just don't want to get into the conflict, but we end up not being closer because we won't go there. You know, we play the quiet game, and fear lies behind the quiet game. Giving into fear results in loss of closeness with God. If we have fear, God is not really big enough to take care of us. He's not really good. I mean, it began with Eve. Does he really mean that? Did he really say? And it's the same story now for us. Is he really going to take care of you? Is he really good? Is he really after your best interest? Fear. Fear gets passed from generation to generation. Social science researchers say we are the most worried culture that has ever lived. We are the healthiest, but most concerned about our health. Seat belts, shoulder straps, car seats, airbags, fear spreads. The media frighten us because fear sells. But trust spreads too. Daring faith is contagious, as having been called out for a purpose just as Mary was, that would change the world. She was going to change the world by her faith, and we can be changed by our faith as well. And faith spreads. When we read about Mary, it gives us faith. Yeah. When we share our overcoming of fear, it gives each other faith. Yeah. We need to continue to let faith be contagious and trust. And that's what the world needs. That's what we need. That's what our children need. Yeah. They are growing up in one of the most fearful times. Yeah. Well, you know, one of the primary role of mothering in the scriptures is nurturing. Isaiah 66, verse 13, and I'll just read these scriptures to you, says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." Psalm 131, 2 says, "I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." We are meant to nurture from the scriptures. That's our role. That was Mary's role, was to nurture her son. We're to nurture them emotionally, with warmth and affection. And if you're not that way, become that way. It's the nature of God. I didn't come from a really affectionate family. We kissed each other goodbye if we were going on a long trip, and that was the only time we ever kissed each other. I mean, we just weren't affectionate. But my husband was very affectionate, and it was one of the things I loved about him. And I wanted to be like that. And, you know, as we had children, some of our children were naturally more affectionate. Some of them weren't. Yeah. And so those of us who weren't always got harassed by those who were. And, Mom, give us a hug. Right, hug, you know. And, you know, I'm a nurse, so if they were sick, my first thought was, okay, get to bed, take this. You know, what, you know, I had my whole regimen. And then, Mom, could you just hug me? Oh, yeah, hug. Sorry. You know, I go into my nursing mode. And but we have to learn that. It's the nature of God. Even if it doesn't come naturally to you, learn to be. I mean, the first time I ever hugged somebody in church, I felt like the weirdest person in the world. You know, I put my arm around somebody and I thought, you know, the whole world sees that arm. And I remember making myself make it stay there. Just stay there. Put your arm around somebody. I mean, it was just, you know, we've got to learn that. We've got to learn to be nurturing emotionally with our words. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." You know, we tear down our families by the way we talk to each other. No one else knows how we speak to our family. It's, you know, words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's just a lie. Lie. The things you remember from your childhood that hurt the most are the things somebody said to you that were mean. And let me tell you, as I'm studying the Bible with our kids now, you know, as they're teenagers, and I'm getting in a lot of studies, meanness prevails more and more in our culture and more in our schools. And so they need to have that home that they can come to where they know they'll get words of encouragement, words of building up, words of love. We've got to be careful that we're not bringing that rant into our home. You know, well, why are you going to do that? Why are you? And just that negative talk. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." You know, have you ever applied that verse to your children? Does this benefit them? Then let me put my hand over my mouth. This is not going to help them. You know, let me not let it come out of my mouth. Encourage, build up. Women set the emotional tone in the home. You know that phrase, if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. That's a true phrase. Your attitude to life is how your home will be. If you have a great attitude, that will prevail. If you have a bad attitude, that will prevail. That's the atmosphere in the home. Tearing down, being negative, feeling sorry for yourself, worrying about things that never happen, fretful, no fun, used to enjoy your life and be happy and now you're not. You know, all of that affects the home. Do your kids think you are a deeply happy and contented person? Does your husband think you are a deeply happy and contented person? There will be hard things in life. Nothing is wrong if it's hard.
That's right.
That doesn't mean something's wrong if there are hard things in life. Sometimes life is just hard and there are hard things. But our attitude and our words help us to make the most of those hard things and bring out the good in those hard things and see the eternal in those hard things. Now 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." You have an awesome marriage, awesome friends, awesome family, awesome life. What do you need to be unhappy about? I mean, really, go out into the world, look around. It's good. It's really good. Your kids, and there I'm going. Quiet. I actually said it the least amount of time. Now I'll say it again. Oh, okay. I'll watch.
Sorry.
Your kids need to see you come through everything with love. Everything that goes on, they need to see that you come through it with love. You know, if you want to know what you sound like or what the atmosphere is in your home or what kind of words are being said, take a tape recorder and hide it. Hide it in your home. Turn it on in the morning. Turn it on at dinner time. Play it back and hear. Sometimes we need to do that. What do you hear? Do you laugh much? Are you ordering around everybody in the house? Who leads in the house? The whiners? Are they leading? What is your tone? Is it angry? Is it frustrated? Is it wimpy? Is it defeated? What is the tone in the house? Do you say the same things over and over and with no response? You know, sometimes we need to hear that because we don't realize, you know, I said that 5 times to that child. And we didn't know we said it 5 times and they still ignore. You know, we don't know what's going on. Sometimes it's good to do. You know, the truth sets us free. So it's a good thing to, you know, let me just take this and let me see what's going on so I know what I need to change. Because the question is how? How, you know, like Mary, how will this happen? How am I going to do this? We don't know how until we see the truth, until we figure out, okay, this is, what do I need to correct? What do I need to change? Proverbs 17:19 says, "He who loves a quarrel loves sin, and he who builds a high gate invites destruction." Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We do need to be open. We need to see. We need to let the truth come in. We need to invite people into our homes. You know, I remember when my daughter was little and a toddler, and I would scream at her. I would lose it with her. And I knew that was wrong, and I even told some sisters who were close to me, pray with me. I'm losing it with my daughter. But let me tell you, I didn't change it until somebody came through the door one day when I was in the middle of screaming at my child. And then I thought, whoa, I'm really embarrassed. they really, the truth, and it set me free. I thought, what, I was so embarrassed. And then I thought, as in my quiet time with God, I thought, why are you embarrassed that somebody saw you? Jesus has been here every single minute watching you scream at your child, and yet you didn't feel bad. You didn't feel embarrassed before Jesus. You didn't feel ashamed. And I thought, this is really bad. So, but it gave me that godly sorrow that led to repentance and led to change. You know, we need that. We need that. Wake up. Hello, this is what's really going on. Stop and look. Don't wait until it's all being shouted from the rooftops. You know, one day he says, it'll all be shouted from the rooftops, all those things you say. Change it now. Do you tend to hold grudges against your child? You know, when they're disobedient, do you just punish them and deal with it and then forgive them and move on? Or do you hold it against them? The talking in your home, what are the habits and the patterns, the tone of your home? Have a Devo. Talk about these things with your kids. Bring out the scriptures. Get control of your family. But talk like Jesus when you do it. Wow. Jesus was firm and strong and the most loving man who ever lived. You know, we tend to, and they say this is the problem with parenting. I think Dr. Phil said this, that the most common problem with parenting is we're too lenient, or we take out our stress on our kids. You know, so we go to, I'm just going to be loving and nice and sweet, and the kids are running crazy. Or, okay, I've had enough, and I'm just a crazy woman. And, you know, Jesus was neither one of those. He was strong. He was firm. He expected that we would obey the scriptures. We would obey God. We would listen to what he said and obey his commands. But he was the most loving man who ever lived. Everyone felt close to him, no matter how much in sin they were. They felt close to him. Speak like you are his child. Have a special relationship with each child. Each child should feel like they are your favorite. They all occupy a place in your heart, and that no one else can fill the place that they occupy in your heart. Don't have favoritism with your children. You can see that through the scriptures. Nurture your children physically. Proverbs 14:26 says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for her children it will be a refuge. Proverbs 31 talks about how she takes care of the needs of her family, that amazing woman. Titus 2 talks about be busy at home and love your husband and your children. Learn how to do that from the older sisters. It says be a keeper of the home. You have the main responsibility of taking care of your family. Food, clothes, just taking care of them physically, helping them to dress appropriately, not stand out, not to be nerds, not to be the weirdest kids dressed at school. You know what I mean? You got to help them out. And I always need help with that. I'm not the most fashionable, and it's great when my kids started to be teenagers. They could help me. But help them look good. You know, help them to be neat and tidy and go off in a good way to school. Clean your house. Organize your home. The children should all have jobs to contribute. You know, be a part of it. They can start making their beds when they're little. They can empty a trash can. They can, you know, teach them that. Nurture them spiritually. God needs to be real to you. Learn to teach them. Use the Bible. They are the closest non-Christians to you. In fulfilling the Great Commission, they are your closest ones. They're there all the time. Teach them the scriptures. Model it for them. Have a proverb of the week or a scripture to focus on. The Bartolis have this. Somebody was sharing with me. They have a proverb of the day. You know, this is it. And they memorize it. They're talking about it. They're memorizing many things at school, but how much of the Bible do they know? It's these little tests that you can say, am I really seeking first the kingdom? Do they get more teaching from school than they get from me at home about God? You know, they're. I expect them to do their homework, get it done, memorize this, take a test. What about scriptures? Yeah. What about the Bible? Yeah. Do you ever teach it to them? Do you expect them to learn it? Do you expect them to memorize it? Do you test them afterwards? I mean, is there, you know, are we having family devos where we're teaching them? You know, we think, well, they get that at church. No, that's not it. They've done all kinds of studies and surveys to find out that that's not what converts your children or helps them to have eternal purpose. It's who you are at home. It's who you are at home. Church is like for the kids, it's like a vitamin. You know, it's not the main diet. It helps. But it's not the main diet. You're the main diet. You're the one at home who's going to teach them the most. And Mary, you know, Jesus grew up knowing a lot of the Bible. I think Mary had a part in that. I mean, it says she would ponder things in her heart. She thought about things that God told her. She really, you know, she passed that on to her son. You know, you've got to know the scriptures. You've got to learn this. And she would ponder, what does it mean? Are we pondering like her and sharing those things? One of the best things you can do for your children is to let them see you reading your Bible every day and pray. Let them see that you have a relationship with God and you never let it slip that you talk to God. He talks to you every day. Sharing things you're learning from the Bible and from others is so important. And that you turn to God for help and you turn to God for encouragement. And they see that in you. Pray with your children. Pray for your children. When my children were born, I prayed for them every day. And I prayed, I had read the Old Testament. It said, you know, for the third and fourth generation. I prayed through the third and fourth generation of my children. I prayed for them as they were babies, and then I prayed for them when they had their children, and then I prayed for their children's children, because I could imagine that, and I couldn't imagine any further than that. So maybe that's why God says pray for the third and fourth generation, because that's as far as we can think. But then if my children pray for that, then that's how it's, you know, it's going to go on. Pray for them. Pray with them. Pray at night before they go to sleep, you know, that they you know, they'll have a peaceful sleep and know that God is watching over them even in their sleep. Pray for them before they go to school. Mandy has two now in school, one's 7 and one's 5, and they get on the bus, and their dad prays with them every single day before they go to school. Every single day. Well, he was sick this last week, and he couldn't go, so they were getting ready to go on the bus, and one of them stopped and wouldn't get on the bus. She said, "We haven't prayed. We haven't prayed, Mom." And Mandy said, "I was so convicted." She said, "Look, okay, let's pray." So she said, we stood outside by the bus and prayed. And she said, the next day, Violet, the littlest one who's in preschool, and she wasn't going on the bus, she was 3, and she's like, "Let's pray, let's pray." And so she led them in prayer the next day. But that's their habit. They're learning that, you know, we've got to pray for our day at school. You know, we've got to pray that it goes well. We've got to pray. We've got to know God is with us wherever we are. When they're worried, when they're sick, when they're unhappy, pray. Pray with them for God's help. When they're happy, when they're excited, teach them to thank God. That it's not just this happened, or Mommy and Daddy made this happen, but give credit to God. Help them to see that good things come from God. So even when things are good, because I think a lot of kids are prayer is when you need something. So their prayer is totally, "I'm asking God, I'm asking God, I'm asking God." But thanking God, you know, are we teaching them that too? Have family devos every week. I was just looking at Facebook a couple of days ago, and the Valencias had their latest family devo up there. It was so cute with their two little ones and Samson. You know, film the devos. They're great memories to look back on, and it's fun for them. Nurture them socially. Teach them good manners. Please and thank you. How to talk on the phone. When to confront. When to change the subject. When to walk away, you know, from situations. Whatever. Teach them modesty. Teach them how to dress modestly. Play games together. Do service projects together. I love the Messinas are such a serving family in the beach. And they became Christians, and their kids were, you know, not babies, not toddlers. They were a little bit bigger. But their son, they have taken him with them everything they do. And they do ushering. He knows how to usher. They've done, you know, parking the cars. He knows how to do that. He knows how to serve communion. He knows how. They have always taken him and taught him, serve with us, serve with us. And so he's one of the most serving teens. He's a senior, and he's taking care of all the younger teens. He's just got that heart. They passed it down to him. Serve with them. Have traditions. Create memories. I love this fall kind of theme and Thanksgiving. And, you know, we started a Thanksgiving theme of thanking each other and being thankful and sharing all that we're thankful for. I love Thanksgiving. It's a perfect time to focus on God. Have dinner together every night. They've done stats. They've done studies that kids who have dinner with their families every night, and this is just not even Christian kids. My time's up. Christian kids, but just in general in the world, those kids don't get into drugs, they don't drink, they do better in school, they just that family time. And that's a great time to talk about the scriptures and talk about God. You know, we've been given the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. But remember that fulfilling the Great Commission begins at home. You're to make disciples in your home. Teach them to follow Jesus as you do, teach them to obey everything as you obey everything. And, you know, as Mary taught Jesus what she knew of God and the scriptures, but she continued to learn from him how to be a disciple. She didn't stop with that. Oh, I'm going to tell you. She learned from him. And they'll grow up knowing, you know, they'll all grow up knowing the church, but they'll only grow up knowing God and their purpose from you. So, amen. Thanks. Sorry.
Right now we're going to have
a question and answer panel, and we are so happy that we have our three elders' wives that are going to be on the panel. So this is a time for you just to ask any questions that you have about raising children or any issues that you have at home that you don't know how to deal with. So now is the time. So if they would come up, and that would be great. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, Summer.
How do you balance out teaching your kids to love others, even those who don't love them, but at the same time walking away from troublemakers or, you know, kids who are trying to pick on them, you know, how to pick their friends?
Love others. That's a good question.
I guess one thing, I spent a long time since I have kids, but my granddaughter's going through some of those things. I think you have to figure out, try to get to know these kids as well, if they're in the neighborhood or if at school. But I ask a lot of questions to the child, you know, about what it's like and what happened and things like that. And then kind of learn the other person's character through your child, and then teach them what is a good character and what, you know, good choices and bad choices. But also try to get to know the parents, if you know them, like in the neighborhood, and to reach out to them and go and talk to them and find, you know, just understand them. And maybe if your kid's old enough, you can get them together and work things out. I don't know if that's what you're asking.
A little bit. Yeah. I just find it hard to, you know, when it constantly happens that, you know, you're dealing with the same issue of, now I can't think of an example, of course.
Like bullies? Or?
Yeah, exactly. When someone's bullying your kids, you want them to turn back and love them because, you know, we're Christians, we do want to love them, these are the people we want to love, but at the same time as your child, you don't want them to be the target for the rest of his school years, you don't want him to be the victim all the time because he smiles and he giggles and, you know, it's okay if they bully him.
I think you have to teach them how to deal with the world. How to teach them to deal with tough kids and how to respond to them. And I know my granddaughter has some of the same issues, and I'm not. And it's a learning thing. I know they have to learn to be tough too, and not to cower all the time.
Yeah.
Because those are the kids that get picked on as the ones that kind of cower back a bit. So to have some confidence and know that I don't want to be with you, and to learn what to say back to them. And if, you know, over time, you don't want to be their friend. I wouldn't want to be somebody's friend that's a bully. But.
Yeah, I think that's true. And I think this is a really good question because this is more and more. I mean, it's always hard. It's part of your child and my child, but it's worse because there's so little discipline that people can enforce in the schools that it's gotten out of there, I think, in many cases. And bullying. But I think one of the things where we go wrong as disciples is we teach our children turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. And what we're teaching them to be is cowards. And cowardice is a sin. Our children don't live under grace. They live under the law. When they reach a certain age, they can understand the cross, they can understand their sins, they can understand forgiveness. But as children, they can only understand the rules, the law. That's why children say, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's how their mind works. So you teach them to turn the other cheek and back away from, and they just become a victim. And they're the unfairly treated. And that becomes their view of God. You know, that God's word is, it's not fair, and I'm just supposed to be this fussy little person. Yeah, the wimpy kid, you know. And I don't think that's true. Now, on the other hand, they're not just, you know, my children. And, you know, we taught them, you're never to start a fight. Ever. There's never an excuse why you start a fight. I start a, you know, and never a reason to be mean, ever. But you don't back away if, you know, sometimes you walk away. I'm not saying, you know, you're, but if they keep coming after you, then you have to confront it. You have to get your courage. You have to do something to come back. And you have to get help. So you talk to, you know, they'll talk to us about it. They would talk to teachers about it. They would talk to somebody. And then, you know, somebody would help them deal with it, but they would not back away. We also, you know, they went to school together. So it was like you let somebody else pick on your sister and you didn't, your little sister, you didn't stand up. That's wrong.
Yes.
You know, you need to have courage. You need to stand up. You need to, you know. And if they're, that builds confidence in them that I am worth standing up for. But if we teach them they're not worth standing up for, even for themselves, you know, they're not going to be confident. So we have to teach them to stand up. But it is a learning thing. You have to teach them how to stand up. How to do that in a kind way. How to do that in a straightforward way. How to, you know, I'm teaching the teens, I'm teaching them the same thing. The mean girls are all around us. You have to go back. And you have to confront that girl who's the mean girl. And you have to say, this one's not like the way you're treating this other girl. And I'm not going to treat her that way. And they have to learn to go for what's right. Because that's what they understand. And the world is harder. I have a lot of conviction about this. That because we're so fearful, we're raising fearful kids, and Satan's just going to eat them all up. You know, we've got to raise courageous kids. I knew my kids had to be stronger than I was. Because they started, you know, they were standing up for God much younger than me. In a world that was getting harder. So we can't raise kids that are less courageous than, you know, they've got to be more courageous. But courage, you know, courage is a positive thing, a good thing.
Right.
It's not meanness and bullying, it's not courage.
Yeah.
You know, and so we have to figure out the difference and teach them the difference. And it's all these things we're talking about, you just have to get lots of input. You know, you have to get lots of what to do in each situation. But I do have a lot of conviction about the fear that pervades our culture and the fear that pervades our and a lot of moms who are afraid of their own kids. Afraid to discipline our kids because we're afraid they're going to turn around and hate me one day. They're going to turn around and we're even afraid of our own children. I mean, that's how bad it is in our culture. And I think as disciples, we need to recognize that we don't have to give way to fear. So love drives out fear. We don't have to give into that.
Okay.
I don't know if that's helpful, but that's
very important. I know. Also, one thing that happened with Lydia, the school girl, was picking on her school, and she's kind of, she cowers back a bit, and Christina's been working on that. She's a black top teacher as well, because she'd already talked to the little girl. Lydia talked to the little girl. Nothing was changing. So she went home and she wrote the teacher a note. She said, I'm very shy, but I want you to know what happens if you get rid of this. So actually talking to her, because that was just one step in learning how to be brave. And then the teachers got them together. Then it was really neat because the teacher said, I want you to have a sticky pad, Lydia. She said, you write down whatever you're thinking and give it to me if something happens, you know. So it's just kind of a process of learning to be brave. And I think maybe the next step will be she'll be a little stronger. But just little things like that, just teaching our kids how to work with and praying for the bullies.
Praying for the bullies. There's always a bully. My oldest in particular is bullied a lot. And if it's gone on regularly since the beginning of school, working in a school, I would hesitate to accept the term of the teacher. I mean, it is definitely about teaching your children to be courageous. And that, but sometimes there's things going on in the school that you may not totally understand. Like, for example, when Jeff was really getting bullied, he was getting the trash beat out of him every day on the playground. And he would come home, I don't know, it got so bad he didn't want to go to school. And I'm like, well, you know, like teaching, and nothing was happening. And I thought, something's not right. Well, lo and behold, they have one teacher on the playground for like 300 kids.
Wow.
And so I went in there and I said, this is not safe. I'm sure he's not the only one. And you know, they changed it. They changed how they manage the playground. So sometimes it's things that the teachers don't see, that they don't know. So it's teaching your kids, but also being an advocate.
I have a pastor quickly in follow up with this. Would there ever be a time to push a kid back or to hit them back? I mean, in standing up for yourself, are you mean mainly using your words, or are you mean actually maybe pushing them if they are confronting you, or should our kids ever get physical with people who are physical with them?
Yes, in my family.
It was, I think there's a time.
You know, they never, if they ever started a fight, they were in trouble. Mm-hmm. But if somebody pushed them down, they weren't to just let them beat them up. And, mm-hmm. You know, they were to fight back. Mm-hmm. And that didn't mean they would win, but they would fight back. And I think there's a self-esteem issue that comes with that, and then you don't fight back. You know, I mean, you've probably heard about women who get raped. Or whatever, if they never talk about it, it destroys them inside, or they don't fight back. Mm-hmm. Even if you still get raped, if you fight, mm-hmm. you overcome it better than if you just give into it. And then, mm-hmm. You know, and it's like the same, we get into fear, the things that happen, that loss of self-esteem, that, you know, they know that I just was passive and mm-hmm. let them, and slowly they're losing their self-esteem. Mm-hmm. So even if they don't win, it helps to that they do something, mm-hmm. you know, that they do the best they can to fight back. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, and you can deal with it later. I mean, they come home and you say, okay, obviously, it's not our day. And you need to take some action, you know, murder on this. But, yeah, I mean, me personally, yeah, that I
think so.
They never started it, but they always... Mm-hmm. You know, they just think of that. And that's not the worst thing in the world. You know, sometimes
I think
that's really awful. That's not the worst thing in the world that's
going to
happen to your kid.
Okay.
Well, we have three boys, and we've talked moves, and, you know, kind of adventures out. And it was, you never start, but if somebody decks you, you don't just sit there.
Mm-hmm.
You get up and you do your best.
Sometimes I do pick him up, so I'm like, okay, I want to teach him, I'm not leaving him out, but am I, like, haggling him too much from running to him every time he's, you know, screaming to try to get my attention? And then also how to deal with the anxiety he's having now, like, maybe getting into his kingdom for the first time on Wednesday. Like, he's not eating, like, this week he's not been eating, he's just always crying for me, you know, he's just going through this phase. Some is developmental, I'm sure, and the other part of it is to the baby. So, do I discipline this? If he's like crying all the time, get at home, how do I talk to a 15-month-old? When do I paddle him and reassure him and I still love him and I'm there for him, but as well as not letting him walk all over me, knowing he's got my, you know, for his manipulating, like he's getting to that stage where he knows, like, the baby starts crying and he's like, what do I?
Well, my kids were 3.5 years apart, so it was a little bit easier, I think, to be able to reason with them because, you know, they understood more. But I'll tell you with addicts, my grandson, And yeah, he gets disciplined at 15 months. But she also is really good about spending fun time when she's not busy doing something. Mm-hmm. So she doesn't have a second job yet, but I'm going to be grandma and angel. But she's really good about when other things aren't happening, whether it's a baby or something else, she'll sit and play with him. And so I know you're really tired, but I think he's begging for attention, but he still needs to be disciplined that he's not the center of the universe.
Yeah.
And so you have to figure out your schedule and make sure you're spending time with him. And give him little assignments, go and get the diaper or read to you. Or, and like I said, my boys are a little older, but every time I nurse a new one, I read books to the older one. And so I set stacks of books next to my favorite chair where I nursed, and they would pull one out and I would just read the whole time I was breastfeeding. Mm-hmm. And then the special time I had with the baby was during that, and they would sing.
Well, maybe like when you have two, I think that's a good idea, is to have like a special thing that they treat time or something. Nothing for him to do with it then.
I think that's good advice. When I had my second one, and they're about 3 years apart, I bought a bigger rocking chair so that I could sit, and they could sit next to me while I nursed and read a book. So I think that's really true. And they say that children would rather be spanked than be ignored. So it is, whenever they were acting out, you have to discipline it, but then the next thing to think is, okay, am I spending time? I would think, okay, I've got to spend. They're looking for my attention, and if they can't get it in a positive way, they'll get it in a negative way.
Do you discipline them acting out? Like,
that's not appropriate. I don't want to reinforce that. That's the other thing, is to realize that they're not evil or, they're just doing what comes naturally.
Yeah.
And so, but somehow this works. It gets what they want, because if it didn't work, they wouldn't keep doing it.
Right?
So somehow you are reinforcing this behavior, and I have to step back and think, how am I reinforcing this behavior, and how can I change it, to where I respond to something else. So then, because sometimes when they're happy and they ask you for something nicely, you're just like, okay, that's normal. But really responding to that's reinforcing that's, absolutely, you can have this and also have this, or whatever. But the other is inside. And so they just figure that out. Okay, this doesn't work. This is always in here. Yeah, but this gets, so it's just, it's not complicated. They're not,
Okay,
I just have a suggestion for Renee. I know my kids are really close, and one of the things I did with my son when my daughter was born, because they're literally 12 months into baby born, so he didn't get that time with me, but I taught him a sense of ownership. So when Lola would cry, he would go. Like, he was like, that's my little sister. So even instilling that in him now, like, that big brother,
big brother.
Like, that's my little brother, or my little brother's family, and letting him help will really cut down the jealousy. But still involved,
he is.
Yeah,
he is. That's
very much
sense.
One more question, yes?
I have a kid that I'm not worried for me. I don't know how to deal with him, honestly. I guess I'm worried if he becomes a teenager, is he going to be like this? he's very cheeky. He'll be like,
Oh, something about it.
went someplace and it was very far. And when we got there, he's in the car and he said, well, who's no idea what's to come all the way over here? And I'm like, okay, it was your mother's idea. And I'm like, but I know it is his personality. He's been like that since he's very little. And I just, I'm like, okay, is this okay? Is this kind of, you know, because he thinks about, I don't know, he thinks like I've grown up.
Kind of thinking. My kids make those facial moves that I make on their
Yeah. Okay, well, unfortunately, we're out of time for the question and answer panel, but fortunately, we now have groups that we can get into, and if we have questions, we can ask our mentors.
Let me tell you groups.
Okay, so before we forget, if you did not get a chance to pay, if the cost is $5, then you can just do that before you leave, okay? So, and we also have that other room over there we can use for our groups, because some of our groups are rather large. So here's the breakdown. We do have a lot of new mentors, so if I leave anyone out, please, you know, let me know. 0 to 1 year olds will be Avery Lee, and Jen Downings, and Lisa DeSisto. And can you just meet in here, Avery? Maybe over here on my left. And then the 2 and 3 years old will be Jean Walker and Deb James. And maybe if you can meet over here, Jean, on this right-hand side. And the 4 and 5 year olds will be over on the other side. And that will be myself and Tricia Shanks. And then the kindergarten and first will be Lisa Crawford and Jen Hutchings. And the 2 to 4 will be Kai and Marie Walsh. Is that good? Okay. All right. And those last three groups will be over in the other part of the building. And if you have more than one age group, just go to the one that's selected the most.